Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among those whom shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may too be cheered of news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he has served me with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's pray before we go into the message. Lord, we hear your word. We pray that we understand your word. And Lord, through it, save us if we are not saved and enlighten our hearts to see where we need to grow in our faith. In your son's name, amen. So the title of this evening's message is Character That's Built Through Sanctification. And this morning we heard about sanctification and character that's built through suffering. This one's going to go in a different direction. It's in the same category, but there's many facets to our sanctification. There's also many different facets to the way our character is built. So a personality trait that seems to have been gone by the wayside over the past 100 years in our American culture is just that, referring to a person's character. I can honestly say, I remember there was a book that came out about 20 years ago regarding a past president, and the title of the book was something along the lines of When Character Mattered. And I was about 20 when I looked at the title, and I'm like, when character mattered, what does that mean? I had no idea what character meant. I don't know if it's I don't want to blame, because I was born and raised in a culture that doesn't value character. I probably should have known that. But when I read the title, When Character Mattered, I'm like, what are they referring to when it refers to character? It's character is not something that's really an important characteristic today. We can point to several things in our culture. First thing being the decreasing of moral absolutes. So if there isn't an absolute standard, then things just become a matter of preference. Doesn't matter how you get ahead, just as long as you do. If there are no moral absolutes and there's no God that we're accountable to, then just get to the end of the finish line however you can. Your character doesn't matter. At the end of the day, the way our culture sees it is there's nobody who's keeping score. All that matters is the bottom line. Do you have the trophy on your wall? Do you have the money in your bank account? Purely pragmatic, of the sense that I have a goal, I have a desired outcome. The rules to get there do not matter. Set those aside and just get to your goal. I think that's the way our culture pretty much sees a lot of things today, and we absorb that as we interact with the culture. What is character? It refers to your ethical and your moral principles. Character is the person you are when nobody else is around to see what you're doing. It's the true you that's based upon the ethics and the moral principles. Are you true to what you really profess? Are you the same person in front of people than when nobody else is around? Are you the same person in front of your boss than when your boss is not around? If you've ever worked night shift, it's a different atmosphere than when you work during the day. The boss and the supervisor are not there, except if they just happen to randomly stop by and then everybody's on their P's and Q's until they leave. That's a lack of character. When nobody is around, who are you? So character determines the level of faithfulness. Character determines your level of commitment to your values. People who lack character are easily misled. People who lack character buckle under pressure. They say they are this, but give them a little bit of pressure over a little bit of time, the true person ends up coming out. They're easily swayed by popular opinion. When somebody isn't around, there the true self comes out. But people with strong character don't budge. They stick to their beliefs, no matter what the cost is, no matter how hard they have to suffer. They are the same person regardless of the circumstances and regardless of who's sitting in front of them. Remember a while back, now I think it was about 20 years or so, there was an American reporter who got held hostage by a couple Islamic terrorists. They made him say the Shahada. And the Shahada is a profession of faith when you convert to Islam, which states there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. They made him say it. They weren't going to let him go until you say the Shahada. And they made him say it with ease. It didn't take much. In the mind of the American reporter, all he wanted to do was just simply get out of there. He didn't care. You want me to say this? Whatever. He was thinking pragmatically. He didn't believe it. Didn't matter much to him. For him, it was an easy way to be set free. But now, in the mind of the Muslim, in the mind of the terrorist, this American lacked character. This American lacked commitment. This American is weak-minded. If we are ever at real serious battle and war with Americans, are they this easy to get them to drop whatever faith that they want? We can convert these Americans at the tip of the sword real easy. He had no backbone. He had no fighting spirit. He had no character. He just ditched his faith, whatever it was, said what we wanted him to say. Very simple. That's a lack of character. Now, we're talking about character here as a personal characteristic and trait. We can talk about this in the secular sense, but we're not doing that tonight. We're talking about this in the spiritual sense. How our sanctification increases our character for Christ. And in the context and the background this evening, verses 12 through 18, which we read, deal with the believer's sanctification. The character that God is working within you as you grow in your faith and your knowledge. Sanctification is, one, the process of dying to yourself, the process of setting aside you, no longer living for the sinful desires that rule within your heart, no longer putting yourself first over all things. You are no longer the center of the universe. You are dying to that mindset. Christ is now the center. Secondly, sanctification is the process of your soul, your character, your heart, your mind, your will, being supernaturally enabled to conform to the character of Christ. This is something a believer has with the indwelling Holy Spirit that the world does not have. It is God who is in work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Only God can change the person's character within. Yes, the unregenerate man can change the person who they are slightly here, they can quit this, they can start doing that, but the essence of the individual never really changes. Only God can change a person's heart. I've lost count over the years. of how many people I've met that God has grabbed a hold of and saved. Especially when I was doing jail ministry, the amount of ex-drug dealers, drug addicts, gang members, all of these types of things, people who have 12, 13, 14 DWIs and have been caught each time. Those in bondage to various other addictions. Those who commit white-collar crimes, embezzlement, tax fraud. Those who never even thought once in their life about the reality of their own existence or the fact that they will stand before God one day and give an account. Also met many people who have thought throughout their whole life that they don't even have a quarrel or a disagreement with God. That when God looks down upon them, He's in favor of them and in favor of everything they do in life. All different people from all different backgrounds whom God has gotten hold of, rattled them, transformed their heart. They become aware of their sinful nature before God, and the process of sanctification begins. When the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, when God knocked him down that day, Paul had no intention of becoming a follower of Christ. Paul had no intention that day that he was going to write 13 books of the New Testament. Paul had no intention that day of leaving traditional Judaism. He had no intention that day of bringing the gospel all the way to Spain. He never planned on being put to death for Christ. In fact, he was doing the opposite. He was putting people to death for Christ. This is how an individual's character changes through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So what happened to Paul? Very simple. God saved him. God began to work in him both to will and to do according to God's pleasure. The Lord began to supernaturally transform him from within. It's interesting here in Philippians, Paul only uses one verse to describe his attitude and his conduct, and the rest of it goes to two people. We'll take a look at them this evening, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But in verse 17, Paul tells us, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Drink offerings are mentioned in Numbers 15 under the Levitical priesthood. But the verb here to be poured out may well be referring to a certain type of pagan ritual. A pagan ritual where the animal is killed and he's placed on the altar. And after this, the pagan priest would come up and make an additional offering called a libation. He would take a cup of wine and he would pour it over the altar. And it was because the sacrifice was so hot that when the wine was poured, it just went up in a quick cloud of vapor. This is how Paul is explaining his level of importance. Like a cloud of vapor, like a drink offering. He's being poured out. He has become the servant of God. He has become the slave of God. He no longer is the center of his own universe at all. Christ is the center. Lord, what will you have me to do today? It is no longer I who live for myself, but Lord, what do you have me to do while the day is called today? And because Paul is in prison when he's writing this, he is very well aware that his life could be soon over in an instant. His life is not that important to him. The faith of the Philippian church is his concern. Paul is saying, when I'm killed, it's only going to be like a drink offering poured out upon a far greater offering of your faith. Your faith as a church is more important than me. All of Paul's lifetime achievements, even his own martyrdom, is of little importance or significance. He's no hero. And if the Apostle Paul is no hero, neither are you or me, whoever we might be in the world that we live. We're nobody. If Paul's nobody, who are we? God is the one who's glorified in our salvation. God is the one who's glorified in our sanctification. When the Holy Spirit transforms our character from within, we are not the ones who take credit at all. Zero. This is all of the Lord. Our heads are not to be filled up with pride. We are not now superheroes who have overcome such a great depravity of sin and now have become such a great person that we are now on display for the world to see. That is not how we are to be presenting ourselves. We are nothing more than sinners saved by grace. When someone comes up to you and they see the new you, the sanctified person in Christ, the person who used to do this, the person who was known for that, when they see that, don't let that become your identity. It's an example of God's saving power, yes, but that's not your identity. You are not the person who used to do such and such. You are the person who Christ has saved by grace through faith. Your identity is now in Christ. You have become a slave to Christ. Don't look for the compliments. If one is given to you, in your heart, give that glory to God. Don't say, well, you know, it's just all of God. We have a way of doing that. Somebody gives us a compliment, hey, it's all of the Lord, but our hearts are eating that up. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. Guard your hearts against this type of pride. Don't allow your sanctification to become an idol. From where you were to where you are, look what I have done. If it wasn't for God's grace, you would still be that person. I met many Christians involved in bad things in the past. The Lord has delivered them out. A couple years of getting into Bible study and really starting to get grounded in Scripture, all of a sudden, they become rigid. They become harsh. They become judgmental. They become the person that points the finger at people who used to do the same thing that they used to be stuck in. They're like, how can they do such a thing? What is wrong with them? They become like the Pharisees. Don't be this person. Because if it wasn't for God who saved you, you would still be that person as well. So Paul gives us one verse about himself being poured out as a drink offering. Now he shifts the focus onto Timothy. In Timothy's sanctification, he starts to talk about this in verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. So what do we find here? Verse 20, first Timothy is what? He is a person that is genuinely concerned about the welfare of other believers. Note this, our character, if it's going to reflect Christ at all, shows genuine concern. It's easy to put on that face. It's easy to say the right words. It's easy to convince somebody that we're concerned, but it's not genuine. In the heart, we really don't care that much, but the way we express ourselves, the serious look on our face, the fact that we continually ask, we can on the outside fluff it up to make it look like we are genuine, but on the inside, we are not. Timothy's not fake. Timothy's not one person at church and somebody else behind closed doors. Timothy genuinely cares. It's a very unique thing. Interesting, Paul says there's no one like him. So do we find people who are fake within the church? Rarely will you find a person who's genuinely concerned the way Timothy is about the welfare of other people. It's a sad reality. What does this show us? It shows us that our human hearts, though we are still regenerate, there's sin in there, which means the human heart might be the most selfish object on the face of the planet, where it takes a deep cleansing of that heart to show genuine concern for somebody else. Because our heart wants its own. It wants to be consumed with self. This is why Paul says in verse 21, all seek their own interests. Even Christians. To get us out of this mindset of putting ourselves first in all things. It's the natural way that the natural human being without the Spirit of Christ lives, and sadly, it's still common within churches, even within our own regenerate hearts. We're so good at deceiving ourselves here. We're very good at putting on the front. We have several masks that we wear. We appear to be one thing, but on the inside we are another. And the love that the Holy Spirit pours into a believer's heart, this is where the rubber meets the road. Only the Holy Spirit can pry our hands off of our own idols. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the desires that He wants us to have and take out those selfish desires so we are genuinely concerned when somebody's in need. Verse 22 gives us the second thing about Timothy. Timothy's character is proven. Paul witnessed his character with his very own eyes. It's not just Timothy simply handing somebody his resume and saying, "This is who I am." He's saying that other people can testify of my own character. Paul says Timothy has served with me in the gospel ministry, like a son with a father, which means Timothy has strong relationships with other Christians, Paul included. He has real ministry experience. He has real life experience combined with walking in the Spirit. Self-promotion is not sanctification. I hear this a lot. Maybe not so much in churches, but I hear it in the culture. People talking about themselves and their accomplishments and their achievements and what they've done. And the more I hear people talking about themselves, the more I begin to tune out. Because why are you trying to sell me so hard on you? When I hear other people talk about a person, to me that's worth 3, 4, 5 more times in its weight of gold than when somebody talks about their own self and their own accomplishments. Because people try to make you think that you are a person that you're not. They're trying to sell themselves to you, trying to convince you that they're a person of such a nature. To me, that doesn't matter so much. Am I hearing about your character from other people? Is it proven? Have you demonstrated this? And if I'm hearing it from somebody else, and I'm like, wow, I had no idea that person was like that. Boy, that's worth 5 to 10 times more weight in gold than somebody bragging about themselves. So the point is this: proven character, it keeps the good works that we do between us and God. Do these things in private. The Lord will reward you openly in heaven. Let others do the talking for you. Your sanctification needs to be proven. Let somebody else tell you about an individual. And if nobody ends up talking about you, and if nobody ends up finding out what you've done, that's just fine, because you want to know why? God knows. And that should all be the only thing that you care about, is that God knows my heart. God knows what I do in private. Nobody else does, but it doesn't matter. The Lord sees it, and I'm in tune with Him, and I'm in tune with His will. Nobody else sees it. I don't need the compliments of humanity. God sees me. Because like the drink offering, the Apostle Paul was willing to identify himself as, like a vapor of smoke. I don't matter. Understanding that this is your life and these are your works in the end. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, we're not nearly as important as we think we are. But every day has value, because God is looking for us to live a lifestyle that is worshipful to Him. So who we are behind closed doors, God sees it. And how we explain ourselves to other people, our proven worth is when other people see what we do. This is where the rubber meets the road. So Paul talked about himself. Paul has mentioned Timothy. And in closing this evening, we have an individual named Epaphroditus. And in verse 25, Paul introduces, he says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may receive at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Epaphroditus' character, his sanctification. We don't really know anything much more about this individual other than what we just read here in Philippians chapter 2. We know he's the one that took the money donated by the Philippian church. He took it to Paul. Paul wasn't able to work. Paul's in prison. He wasn't able to make money. The Philippian church realized this, and they did something about it. So they raised the money for the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus was the one who brought it to Paul. Alongside of bringing Paul the money, he stayed with Paul, and he attended to his needs. So we see here, Epaphroditus was two things. He was a person of reputation, and he was a person of loyalty. I don't know if anybody has ever been to jail, hopefully not, or maybe there to visit, or maybe going to prison to visit somebody in prison. It is not an enjoyable place. People who work in prison or jails over time, from what I experienced as a jail chaplain, it's a dark place, a lot of negativity. Those doors slam and they're heavy, and it's day in, day out. People talking nonsense day in, day out. People fighting day in, day out. It's just constant turmoil, constant tension, constant stress. It's not an environment that you really want to spend a whole lot of time, especially if you're just visiting. You go here, you go there. When you leave, you're like, whew. You just feel the weight come off you when you walk out the door. This is the environment Epaphroditus entered into to serve next to the Apostle Paul. And the jails in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago were much less sanitary than they are today. The food quality, even though it's not too very good in jail, was a lot better today than it was back then. So there were a lot of worse things in the jails and the prisons 2,000 years ago that we have in our system today. So when somebody goes to jail, normally at first you start to see a lot of people. They're going to visit you. But if you're in prison for any long period of time, those visits start to weigh thin. And you start to see less and less and less. People who you thought were your friends never come to visit you. A lot of times when people get out of prison, they don't even go back to those old friends because they wisened up. They realize, you know, those people really didn't care about me when I went away. I'm not going to hang out with them anymore. So jails and prisons are not good environments. But this is what Epaphroditus entered into to sit next to and to care about the needs of the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus was just this person. There's nothing in it for himself. When you are doing something that is hard to endure, when you're doing something that is hard to bear for the benefit of somebody else to the point where you are suffering when you do it, is a testament to the character of Epaphroditus, because he was loyal, because he wanted to minister to the Apostle Paul in his time of need. As strange as it may seem, Epaphroditus was a common name in the Greek culture. What it means in Greek is it's named after the Greek god Epaphrodite, the goddess of love. So if your parents are naming you after a Greek goddess, it's most likely that you did not grow up in a Christian home or a biblical home or a God-honoring home. So Epaphroditus himself most likely did not start out Christian. What happened? The same thing that happened to the Apostle Paul. When God grabs a hold of you, when God saves you, when the Holy Spirit enters and he starts working his sanctification in your heart to transform your character, where you are no longer the center of the universe, you are a slave to Christ and you serve him and you care about the needs of others. You genuinely care about the needs of others. You prove your character by your works where the rubber meets the road. You end up like Epaphroditus serving at the feet of Paul when he's sitting in prison. Epaphroditus has become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. A humble person who set aside his own comforts and his own interests to serve a brother in Christ. This is where true change happens from within. When you are entering into a situation that is less than ideal, that is less than comfortable, and you are suffering alongside another brother or sister in Christ, proven character of Epaphroditus. So in verse 25, Paul refers to Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier. In what ways is a Christian a soldier? Are we to take up and fight the enemy with a sword? No. Are we to act like Peter did when he was in the garden and he picked up a sword and he cut off the soldier's ear? No. Are we to become political revolutionaries like communist Marxists? No, none of this. What is a soldier in Christ? A soldier in Christ or a fellow soldier is a Christian who's at battle with two things: their own sin nature and this world system. All of us are soldiers in Christ. We are all battling our own sin nature, and we are all battling this fallen world system. This entire battle is spiritual. Our own hearts in this world that we interact with on a daily basis. We're all soldiers in Christ. This is a constant war. A constant war of the sin within and the sin that we experience in our culture. And it starts within our heart and it continues to happen and it never lets up. Our habitual sins, our bitterness, our frustration, our idolatry, we are at war with this every single day. And as long as we are at war with this, we need to be at each other's side, fighting side by side as fellow believers, as fellow soldiers against these two things. We are to be resisting the immoral trends of our culture, to be a witness to those who are walking in darkness. We are to do this prayerfully out of love. We are to do this unashamed as we speak truth in love. This is how we are to conduct ourselves as soldiers. Not what we typically think when we think of a soldier, but a Christian soldier. Our weapon is the gospel. The weapons that we have are spiritual. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we're at constant battle with our sin nature and this culture. Epaphroditus demonstrated this to us. Wherever a brother or sister in Christ is in need, we're there for them. Whenever we see a fellow soldier in Christ down, we set up camp and we come alongside them. We as Christians need to bond together like this, strength in unity. We cannot live isolated lives. A soldier by himself is no match for the army that we're against. We cannot keep things bottled up inside. We have to be able to sit down side by side and allow a brother or sister to express the grief that they're experiencing, to allow them to get that out, to have a listening ear, a compassionate ear, an ear of wisdom that takes time out of their day to bear the burdens that are coming out of this person's heart, to walk with them side by side as long as it takes. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, you may even become saddened by it. It may affect you, but you're willing to go there because you are a fellow soldier with them in Christ, walking side by side. This is true character. When you're setting aside yourself for the benefit of somebody else, we need to get involved. The battle is serious. Fighting this war will take its toll. It will. It is uncomfortable. It is hard. And the more you're fighting in it, the more tired you're going to become. Which is why we heard this morning's sermon that even when we're entering into this suffering, where does our joy come from? It comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit in Christ through the means of grace. That even when we are fighting this world system and fighting our own sin nature, we have joy within our hearts because the means of grace through the words, through the sacraments, through prayer, through fellowship, all of these things were being built up on the inside. So as we're taking these things head on, we can continue because our fuel source is the Holy Spirit. It's not ourselves. We're not just simply fighting a secular battle here. This is a spiritual battle. And we see the toll it takes in verse 26. Paul talking about Epaphroditus. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was serving the Apostle Paul at the expense of his own health. He was willing to go all the way. Epaphroditus is distressed too. It's interesting. Why? Because the Philippian church was worried about him. Epaphroditus was so sensitive to the needs of the church that when the church worried about him, he became concerned about the church being upset about him. He didn't want to be a burden, and when he realized that they were worrying about him, which is they're supposed to do, he got concerned about the church worrying about him. Notice his level of sensitivity towards his fellow believers. This is the sensitivity that we have to have for the well-being of the church. This is the level of compassion that we have to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. They were concerned for him. He became concerned for the church. It's interesting, a verse came to mind when I was putting this together. Hebrews 13:1. It came to mind. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." I'm like, wow, what a fitting verse. And I kept reading a little bit, and then I got to verse 3, and it says this. "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body." Boy, does that fit exactly where Epaphroditus and Paul are in Philippians chapter 2. Let brotherly love continue, and remember those who are in prison, remember those who are mistreated, those who are ill, those who are sick. It all fits together. So Epaphroditus, a pagan Gentile saved by grace, whose character was transformed, whose heart began to reflect the character of Christ through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So in closing, I just have this question. Where is your character today? At what level of sanctification is your heart at? Does your heart reflect that of the Apostle Paul, where he was willing to be a drink offering that simply evaporated into a cloud of mist to be poured out for the church? Does your character reflect that of Timothy, of genuine concern, of proven character, or that of Epaphroditus, a soldier in Christ, selfless, sensitive for the needs of others? And going back to the beginning, if you were that American reporter that got caught by the Taliban or some Islamic terrorist group, and they were giving you the option, all you have to say is the Shahada, and you can be set free. It's easy for us to sit and think, yes, I would never do that. I'm going to be standing firm for Christ. I think we have to be a little bit more wise than that. We have to realize that, yes, sitting here in a safe country, we can think that, we can believe that. But every time these thoughts come to mind, my attitude and my demeanor goes to this. I hope that if that day comes, that God gives me the strength that I don't deny him and that I stay faithful in my character to him. I would like to say, yeah, that's going to be me. I'll take the death. But, you know, I've been known from time to time to trick myself and to deceive myself and to think I'm a lot stronger than I really am. So if that time ever comes, I pray, God, give me the strength to remain faithful to him. Let's pray. Lord, our character, our sanctification, you see into our hearts right now. You know exactly to what level we are at. And we pray daily, Lord, to break us of ourselves. Break this pride. Break this selfishness. Lord, put such a passion and a desire to serve those in need, even when nobody is watching, to be faithful to you, even in the small things. So go before us this week and strengthen us to remain faithful to you. In your Son's name, amen.